10. Before he starts my time, let me do just a little bit of advertising here. First of all, I'll be using these charts, and this is the name of my website right here. And you can go there and actually download the charts I'll be using tonight. Just look under the debate charts section. And then you download the charts on the Sabbath. Those are the ones I'm using. You can also listen to about 40 different audio debates there. I just wanted to mention that we are in good company in doing things like this. If you'd like to, everybody turn to, let's say, Acts 19, verses 8 and 9, talking about Paul. He said he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So Paul disputed, and this is what we're doing this evening, hopefully in a fair and respectable way, though. Paul disputed this way on many occasions, so we're in good company with that. Now, if you want to move forward a little bit, if you want to, you could probably see the charts better. It's a little crooked because it's not lined up straight. I also have back here some books, Must We Keep the Sabbath Today, written by Carol Sutton, who many of you would know. There's a box of them on the back bench, and you're welcome to have one for free. Just I ask you one per family, but I don't want you to take them as coloring books or anything. Okay, so, but we'll just give those away for free. We'll just take one per family. Again, I want to thank all of you for coming. I know it's a lot of trouble, a lot of things to compete with. Mr. Walker said he's competing with the basketball game over at Faulkner. It's hard to get folks to come out to discussions like this. I think mainly because of TV and things like that. I appreciate you coming. And I appreciate Stephen being willing to do this. Many men are not willing to defend what they believe, but Stephen is willing. And we are friends. We're not enemies. This is not a contest. We're not going to try to who can win a debate. We care less about who wins the debate. Both of us are just interested in an in-depth Bible study where both sides are fairly heard. This way, you get sermons are good, and we need sermons, but this way you get to hear both sides and evaluate for yourself what the Scriptures have to say. Okay, Paul. So I'm affirming tonight that the seventh-day Sabbath is no longer binding today. Now, I want to first take you in the Old Testament to show you that even in the Old Testament, when the Sabbath was binding, there was a prediction or a prophecy that this covenant they were under at that time, the Israelites, would not last forever. Now, before we turn to Jeremiah 31, I want you to recall that when the Bible is discussing the old, quote, covenant, that covenant includes the Ten Commandments. You notice from a passage like Deuteronomy 4:13, it says, He declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments. So the covenant that we're talking about here included the Ten Commandments. Now let's notice Jeremiah 31:31-32. It says, Behold, the days come. So he's talking about sometime in the future with respect to this prophecy. Saith the Lord that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So God said at this point in time, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be the same covenant as the one I made when they came out of Egypt. Now notice this is quoted in Hebrews 8, assuming that, I don't know who the writer is, but if you were to assume it would be Paul, Paul would be quoting Jeremiah 31. He says, For finding fault with them, Hebrews 8:8-9, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Israel. So, and we'll see on the next chart, if I remember my chart order correctly, that Paul goes on to say, assuming he's the writer, that this is fulfilled at this time. But I want to just lead into my speech by saying Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 teach that God made a new covenant, which was different than the covenant that He made with the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt, Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments, etc. This old covenant included the Ten Commandments. So let's continue on in Hebrews. We're looking at Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 4, and then back to chapter 8, verse 13, 7, chapter 10, verse 9. Now, first of all, I want to point out this first covenant that we talked about. Remember, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant, not according to the first covenant. This first covenant included the tables of the Ten Commandments. Hebrews 9:1-4. The first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, which had the Ark of the Covenant, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And we've already mentioned Deuteronomy 4:13, he declared in you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. So remember now, we're talking about this covenant. The first covenant included the tables of the covenant, included the 10 commandments. Now notice the verbiage here in these scriptures that says Jesus took away that first covenant. Hebrews 8:13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. If I say I've got a new car, that implies the car I had previous to that is now an old car. It's my old car. So he made it, that's the point here, in that God called it a new covenant in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8. That makes the first one old. Hebrews 8:7, for if that first covenant, that's the one that includes the 10 commandments, had been faultless, then it should no place have been sought for the second. And Hebrews 9:8-10, he, talking about Jesus, taketh away the first, talking about the first covenant, that he may establish the second. So Jesus took away the first covenant so that he could establish the second covenant. Now remember, we've shown from passages like Deuteronomy 4 that covenant, the first covenant, included the 10 commandments. So Jesus, according to this scripture, says it very plainly that he took away that covenant that included the 10 commandments. Now, while we're in the same context, I hope you're turning in your Bibles to look. Let's look at Hebrews 7:12. Notice in Hebrews 7:12, it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. Now, Paul had been discussing, we don't know who the writer is, I'm just saying that, been discussing about how that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Aaron, but was of Melchizedek. Yet he was a priest. He says, therefore, since the priesthood is being changed, obviously, there must of necessity be changed also of the law. Now, I don't like doing this too much, but every now and then we have to get out and change our filters in our house, the ones in the air conditioning vents. You know what I'm talking about? Because they get dirty. You change those filters out in your air conditioning vents. What are you doing? You take a filter out, and you throw it away, and you put a new filter in, one that's clean, you just got from Walmart, and you put it in. So we know what changing the filter means, don't we? So we ought to know what it means when the Bible says there was made a necessity of change also of the law. That meant, just as Jesus said, he took away the first one that he may establish the second. You take away the old filter that you may put the new one in. You see how the old filter is gone, no longer used. The old covenant is gone. It served its purpose. It's no longer used. Hebrews 7, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. It's been disannulled. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now let's turn to Romans 7:4-7, because this context mentions the 10 commandments again specifically. Verses 4-7 of Romans 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. So he says, you're dead to the law, so you be married to another. It's similar to the analogy, we'll talk more about this in a moment, that first my wife has to die before I can marry another, legally, scripturally. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. They had not so known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, this law we're talking about in this context includes the commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now, wouldn't that prove to an honest person then that this law includes the 10 commandments? Because thou shalt not covet is one of the 10 commandments. The law that is under consideration here said, thou shalt not covet. Now, recall the same law in verses 4-6 that says we're dead to the law and delivered from the law. You see that? And then this law that said thou shalt not covet, one of the 10 commandments. Now, this word dead, it's Thayer's 2289, Stephen. I'm defining the Greek word here, dead, by Mr. Thayer. He says it means to be liberated from the bond of anything. He gives Romans 7:4 as an example. So this law that includes the command thou shalt not covet, the 10 commandments, when it says dead law, that means we're liberated from the bond of that law. And then in verse 7, this word, Greek word translated delivered, 2673, Stephen, means to be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loose from. And he gives the example of Romans 7, verse 6 as an example usage. This is the same Greek word that's translated abolished in reference to the law in Ephesians 2:15. So we're dead to, Stephen, and delivered from the law that includes the commandment, thou shalt not covet, which is one of the Ten Commandments. Since we're dead to and delivered from that Ten Commandment law, then it seems obvious to me, I don't know why I'd even have to say it, that we're not bound by those Ten Commandments, by the Sabbath law anymore. Let's look at another passage in the New Testament that specifically mentions the Sabbath. Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Do you see how clear this is? You don't even have to interpret these verses. They mean exactly what they say. Just read them, and if you love God enough, you'll believe them. And they just pretty much say word for word what my proposition says. Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here are some ordinances. Remember, an ordinance is just something ordained. A city ordinance would be a law ordained by the city. This is a God-ordained law. This is something ordained by God. The Bible says that Jesus blotted out these ordinances, took them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, what's the conclusion? He blotted these laws or ordinances out. He took them out of the way and nailed them to the cross. What's the conclusion? Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink. That's the daily religious observances. Or in respect of a holy day. That's the 7 yearly feasts. Feast of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, and so forth. Or the new moon. That's once a month. Or the Sabbath days. That's once a week. We have a representative sample here. We'll talk more about this, I'm sure, in another speech. The daily, the yearly, the monthly, and the weekly. God says they've been blotted out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. The conclusion is, therefore, let no man judge you with respect to these ordinances. In other words, nobody can say that you're doing wrong, that you're violating God's will, if you don't keep these ordinances anymore. And that includes the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. So the weekly Sabbath is specifically mentioned as having had been blotted out. Next, let's move on to Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. You remember from Romans 7, that we've already been over, that when the New Testament is discussing the law we are dead to and delivered from, that law includes the Ten Commandments, because it said we're dead to and delivered from the law, and it said the law said thou shalt not covet. Remember, we become dead to the law, delivered from the law, and not know us except the law, the same one we're dead to and delivered from, said thou shalt not covet. Now notice Ephesians 2, what it says about that same law, verses 14 through 16. For he is our peace, talking about Jesus, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that means Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. You see how parallel that is to Colossians 2? The other one says he took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross, blotted them out. This one says he abolished. They both talk about ordinances. For to make him in himself a twain, one new man, in other words, Jew and Gentile, put together, they're one now, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Jesus abolished the law, which included the Ten Commandments. Next, I would like you to turn to Galatians. Again, remember, the Bible teaches that the law that we're dead to and delivered from is the law that said, thou shalt not covet, the Ten Commandments. Now notice what Galatians 3, 19, verse 24 through 25 have to say about that. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. In other words, why did we have the law? What was the purpose of it, is what it's saying. To tell us what is sin, to tell us what transgressions are. But how long was it to last? Till the seed should come. Well, you notice from that same context, verse 16, the seed was Christ. The law was, what was its purpose? It was added because to point out what transgressions are till the seed, Jesus Christ, should come. Verses 24 and 25, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now what's the schoolmaster? The law. Once the faith comes, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The law. Do you see that? We're no longer under that law. So Galatians 3 teaches the law, including the Ten Commandments, was to last until Christ came. And of course, we see from Colossians 2, when he came, he died and nailed us to the cross. Now we're no longer under that law, according to verse 25. And then in the same book, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Again, I want to remind you from Romans 7, the law that we're dead to or delivered from is the same law that says, thou shalt not covet, one of the Ten Commandments. Now chapter 5, verse 4 of Galatians says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you try to be justified by the law, by the Ten Commandments, by the Sabbath, the Bible says you are fallen from grace. You lose your salvation. That shows you how serious this topic is. Why we'd have such a discussion as this? Because a Christian who tries to bind the Sabbath or any other part of the old law loses his salvation. It says he has fallen from grace. Now, I didn't write that. God did. You might say, okay, Pat, if you don't observe the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath, Saturday, what do you do? Well, we do what the New Testament teaches. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 7. It says, upon the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week, it doesn't make any difference what time you think this is on the first day of the week, whether you think it's in the evening or the day. Don't let Stephen quibble about that. It won't make any difference. It's whatever it is, whether it's Roman time or Jewish time, it's still the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, if you'll compare this with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, you'll see that the breaking of bread here in Acts 20, verse 7, is referring to eating the Lord's Supper, taking communion. So the disciples, this church here, came together on the first day of the week, not the seventh day, to have communion and to have preaching. Now that's what this church here, the Eastbrook Church of Christ, does every Sunday, every first day of the week. They come together to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching. Because they're following the example of this New Testament passage. Are we supposed to follow examples? Well, of course. Philippians 4, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We're supposed to follow Paul's example. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Philippians 3, 17, be followers together of me, mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. We won't go into all of these. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we are supposed to follow Paul's example, the apostles and prophets' example in the New Testament, and the example was the church came together on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching. Stephen, do y'all do that where you worship? You come together on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper and have preaching? So they don't do it exactly like you see in Acts 20, verse 7, like you see the New Testament church. They don't do that. But let me make this point before I move on. What if this had said that on the seventh day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread and have preaching? Do you think that Stephen would be using it as a proof text in this debate for his Sabbath-keeping position? We all know that he would. He would say this passage proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Sabbath is still binding today if this is said they came together on the seventh day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, to break bread and have preaching. I guarantee he would. Now, if it would prove it if it said the seventh day of the week, why does it prove it when it says the first day of the week? And then another thing the disciples did on the first day of the week, they had a collection. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now the congregation I worship with, and the Eastbrook Church here, every first day of the week, we obey this command. We obey this command. Notice how they obeyed this command in Acts chapter 4, verses 33-34. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And then distribution was made unto every man as according as he had need. So they took their money in on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians 16. They put it into a common treasury, a common collection, according to Acts chapter 4. But the important thing is to notice they did it on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. You'll never find in the New Testament the Christians coming together on the Sabbath. Now, you might find Paul going to preach to a Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath, but that's when they met. They weren't Christians. But when you see the Christians meeting together, it was on the first day of the week. Now, bear with me on this passage. I don't have time, I can see, to read all this, but in 2 Corinthians 3, there's a contrast going on. Everybody turn to 2 Corinthians 3. For example, he'll say, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of heart. Not in the letter, but in the spirit, verse 6. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life, verse 6. You see the contrast going on? The ministration of death, verse 7, versus the ministration of the spirit, verse 8. The ministration of condemnation, verse 9, compared with the ministration of righteousness, verse 9. All of these terms are on the left side of the contrast. The first thing you see in the contrast, in verse 14, that's identified as the Old Testament. In verse 7, it's identified as the thing written and engraved in stones. And we know what that was, don't we? The Ten Commandments were the things written and engraved in stones. Notice here, not in tables of stone. These are all things that refer to that. Verse 6 identifies this as the New Testament. Verse 6 identifies it as the New Testament. Fleshly tables of the heart, gives life, ministration of righteousness. Now, you go on in the contrast, you'll see that this thing written in graven stones, the Old Testament, was done away. That which is done away, abolished, done away in Christ, taken away. You see the verses? Whereas the New Testament says that which remained. Again, what was written in graven stones? The Ten Commandments. It says that it's been abolished according to this passage. Now, let's look at that in just a little bit more detail. So verse 14, it says it's the Old Testament. Verse 3, on that side of the contrast, it's the tables of stone, written engraved in stones, done away, abolished, done away in Christ, taken away, whereas the New Testament is said to remain. And notice in particular, verse 7 says that written and engraved in stones was glorious. That written and engraved in stones was glorious. That's the Ten Commandments. But verse 11 says that which is done away was glorious. So the main point here is the past tense was glorious. The New Testament is glorious, is the point. The Ten Commandments, that written in graven stones was glorious, and that which is done away was glorious. Now, logically speaking, that would show that the thing written in graven stones is the thing that is done away. The Ten Commandments are done away according to that text. Please consider that with an open mind. You know, from the very beginning, the Sabbath law was only for the Jews anyway. Here again we see the passage that shows that the covenant included the Ten Commandments. We see that they were supposed to tell the children of Israel, God was to tell the children of Israel through Moses, if you will keep my covenant, you will become a peculiar treasure to me and above all people. Who did he tell that to? Who was supposed to keep the covenant? The children of Israel. And the covenant included the Ten Commandments. Here it is. Right after that, chapter 19, he goes into what the covenant is, and there he goes into the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. Now notice, the Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel, the Jews. Not Gentiles. Ezekiel, we'll skip a couple passages, but if you have time, read them. Ezekiel 20, 10 and 12 says, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. So he gave the Sabbaths to the people he brought out of Egyptian slavery. Not the Gentiles. Notice Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence, therefore the Lord commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. He said, you were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out, therefore the Lord commanded you, I commanded you to keep the Sabbath. You see, I never applied to the Gentiles. The very reason he gave it was because he brought them out of Egyptian slavery, and that never applied to us here who are Gentiles. Gentiles, Stephen, were no more obligated to keep the Sabbath. They were obligated to build an ark. Just because Noah was commanded to build an ark doesn't mean we're obligated to. And just because the children of Israel were commanded to keep the Sabbath doesn't mean we are today. We're all Gentiles here. I ask you to consider what the Bible has to say on this matter, because it is right. Whatever it says, please have enough love for God to just accept what it says. And this time I ask you respectfully to listen carefully to what Stephen has to say.